There are various rumours, and I tried to ask my dad the other night, except with dementia, it's not really helpful, because everything that he should remember, he hadn't got a clue. So I was trying to get some details out of him, like just even names and things, and he was not forthcoming, and it was very unhelpful. But anyway, these are the rumours that I've heard. So this would be my great-granddad. So I never knew my granddad on my Langham side, because he was dead before I was born. So this would be my great-granddad. Now, my dad has always said, my great-granddad always had money but never had a job. And the story goes that he was a bit of a wheeler dealer. I think he probably gambled. He probably was a little bit of a womanizer and had a bit of a past, and still probably had a bit of a future as well, to be honest, for the sounds of the stories that I heard. But anyway, but my granddad had a sister who was named Gladys. I did get that much out. I thought Gladys is a good name as any. might not be, I don't know. But anyway, let's assume it was Gladys. So Gladys, for some reason, went to London. What she was doing in London, I don't know, but it sounded slightly dodgy. But whatever she was doing, she was in London, so I don't know. There are rumours that she was on the stage, whatever that meant at that time, I don't know. But obviously, in my family, there's a bit of a history. So my granddad was sent to London to retrieve her. You say that's fair enough, you know, train journey down. Even back in those days, maybe a day, train journey back, another day. Oh, no, not as simple as that. 3 months. You think, 3 months? What was he doing for 3 months? Now, knowing his history, who knows? But I'm sure it probably was no good, and I'm sure if I actually heard some of the stories, they would make your hair curl. But, so, in my family, we have a history. So, my heroes today are two women. And I'm going to give you the punchline, so that if you decide to fall asleep for whatever reason, not that you'd want to fall asleep while I'm talking, but just in case you do, you've got the punchline straight out. So this, I'm going to tell you the end before I've even started. This is the punchline. God can use you or me, doesn't matter how your past is, but he can use it in the line of redemption completely. And I'm going to use these two women because they were characters. And I'm going to give you the background, just in case you don't know. You might be well aware of who these women are. You might have read the stories. But I'm going to go over them again, because they are like my great-granddad. They're worth telling. So, sorry about this, but it could be slightly PG-15. Sorry, boobs. I apologise now, but it will be fine. So the first lady is a lady called Tamar. Now, if you've got your Bibles or your phones or your iPads, or you just want to listen, that's fine. So she could be found in Genesis chapter 38. So I'll give you a moment to find it. So bearing in mind, this is a long time ago. This is a story about people who lived in the Middle East, ancient times. Slightly different rules from what we're familiar with, but very similar to EastEnders. Okay, So we're going to start at verse 6. So when his oldest son Ur grew up, Judah arranged his marriage to a young woman named Tamar. But Ur was a wicked man in the Lord's sight, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Ur's brother, Onan, "You must marry Tamar as our law requires of the other brother of a man who has died. Her first son from you will be your brother's heir." But Onan was not willing to have a child who would not be his own heir. So whenever he had intercourse with Tamar, he spilled the semen on the ground to keep her from having a baby who would belong to his brother. But the Lord considered it a wicked thing for Onan to deny a child to his dead brother. So the Lord took Onan's life too. Right, we've got two deaths in the space of about three lines. It doesn't get any better. Then Judah told Tamar, his daughter-in-law, not to marry again at that time, but to return to her parents' home. She was to remain a widow until his younger brother, Shelah — that's not Shelah as in a lady's name, it's probably Shelah, I don't know. Raoul, how would you pronounce this? Raoul, how would you pronounce this? He's not listening to me. Was old enough to marry her, but Judah didn't really intend to do this because he was afraid. Shelah would also die, like his two brothers, so Tamar went home to her parents. In the course of time, Judah's wife died. It's very sad. That's because she had to bear three sons. After the time of mourning was over, Judah and his friend Ira the Adullamite went to Timnah. Sorry about all these names, but it even gets worse. There's one of my chapters I'm going to read. It's got loads of names, so I'm not going to actually read it. I'm just going to talk about it as a rule. Someone told Tamar that her father-in-law had left for the sheep shearing at Timnah. Tamar was aware that Shelah was grown up, but they had not called her to come and marry him. So she changed out of her widow's clothing and covered herself with a veil to disguise herself. Then she sat down beside the road at the entrance to the village of Enam, which is on the way to Timnah. Judah noticed her as he went by and thought she was a prostitute, since her face was veiled. So he stopped and propositioned her to sleep with him, not realizing that she was his own daughter-in-law. "How much will you pay me?" Tamar asked. It's getting good, isn't it? "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," Judah promised. "What pledge will you give me so I can be sure you will send it?" she asked. "Well, what do you want?" he inquired. She replied, "I want your identification seal, your cord, and the walking stick you are carrying." So Judah gave her these items to her. She then let him sleep with her, and she became pregnant. Afterwards, she went home, took off her veil, and put on a widow's clothing as usual. Judah asked his friend Hittai, the Adullamite, to take the young goat back to her and go to pick up the pledges he had given her. But Hittai couldn't find her, so he asked the men who lived there, "Where can I find the prostitute who was sitting beside the road at the entrance to the village?" "We've never heard of a prostitute here," they replied. So Hira returned to Judah and told him that he couldn't find anyone, that the men of the village had claimed they didn't have any prostitute there. "Then let her keep the pledges," Judah exclaimed. "We tried our best to send her the goat. We'd be a laughing stock of the village if we went back again." About 3 months later, word reached Judah that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, was pregnant as a result of prostitution. "Bring her out and burn her," Judah shouted. But as they were taking her out to kill her, she sent this message to her father-in-law: "The man who owns this identification seal and walking stick is the father of my child. Do you recognize them?" Dun, dun, dun. Judah admitted that they were his and said, She is more in the right than I am, because I didn't keep my promise to let her marry my son Shelah. But Judah never slept with Tamar again. In due season, the time of Tamar's delivery arrived, and she had twin sons. And they were, as they were being born, one of them reached out his hand, and the midwife tied a scarlet thread around the wrist of the child who appeared first, saying, "This one came out first." But then he drew back his hand, and the other baby was actually the first to be born. What? This is midwife stuff. This is what languages midwives use. What? I've heard Beryl say it many a times. The midwife exclaimed, "How did you break out first?" And ever after he was called Perez. Then the baby with the scarlet thread on his wrist was born, and his name was Zerah. Sorry about the length, but you need to get a bit of the background, because I don't know whether you know the story or not, or how much you know of the story. So I thought it was good to read the whole story. So we have the characters in this scenario. We have the father-in-law, Judah. We have the two husbands, Ur and Onan. Now, reading through this and looking at it, Ur, if you spell that backwards, is Re, and apparently in ancient whatever language it was, means evil. Hence why the story why he might have been killed. Onan, who decided not to let Tamar have a child, was, his name meant virile. This is slightly odd, because he was virile but wouldn't let Tamar have a baby. And so we also have Shelah, who was a younger brother. How much younger? I guess not that much younger, but young enough still not to be married. And then we have the sons of Tamar and Judah, Perez and Zerah. Now, in all of the stories that you've seen, especially on EastEnders or something like, you know, there's always a sense of blindness to what's going on. You know, you kind of go through and everyone else is seeing it, but the person that is the father or the mother is just clearly not seeing it. You know, their sons are perfect, or his sons are amazing. They never do any wrong. And it's the other person's fault. And this occasion, Judah was like that with his two sons. The reason why he didn't want to give his younger son, because he thought, this Tamar's a black widow. You know, I don't want a third son to die. I've already had two sons die, and my third son could die because she's the one who's clearly jinxed. She's the one, they end up dying because of her. And his blindness completely threw him. So that's one of the first points I want to make. Judah was never, ever in a million years going to give Shelah as a husband to Tamar. It just wasn't going to happen. And AIDS had really nothing to do with it. It just didn't have anything to do with it. It was almost in the sense that this is not happening. I'd rather put you away and tell you to be a widow. So the actions of Tamar on this occasion, you know, it doesn't sound very righteous, but she was very righteous because of the law that was given to the Israelites at the time, that a son or a brother of a son who died should marry that girl and produce a child. It's there, black and white, in the Bible. It's in Deuteronomy. Be a bit squeamish as you read it. Made me breathe in slightly this morning when I read it. Oh, ooh, that sounds painful. But the story again, you see, it's very human, very black and white, very natural. And sometimes we gloss over a lot of these things. It's very true to real life today, as real life is. But he was never going to get given. So actually, Tamar's actions of going and sitting with a veil on at this particular gate and pretending to be a prostitute was not sinful at all. but actually doing what should have been done by law, the Jewish law. I know it sounds funny to us because it's like, wait, hang on a minute, this isn't right, is it? But according to that law at the time, that's exactly what I've done. And the fact that Judah didn't recognise, or the fact that he'd probably lost all sense of dignity anyway, okay, his wife has just died, he's grieving. We understand that, we can cope with that. But actually the fact that he would give to Tamar the three things, so the seal, the sense of his identity, of who he was, the cord, which went with the seal, which said who he was, and the stick, was more than just an old walking stick or a piece of stick he'd found on the ground. It was his authority of the man of God or the tribe of Israel. And he left them with Tamar. They were very important. It's a bit like, it's almost like the queen leaving her scepter and crown. You know, you can have those, I'll collect them, I'll pay you the money. Or, or for us today, yes sir, that would be, how much, I'll leave it on credit card, would you? That's fine. It's the same sort of thing. You're paying up front for something that you haven't got yet. And then they came and deliver the goat. His friend, best mate, delivers the goat. Can't find the prostitute. And they don't want to be a laughing stock because they don't want to keep on asking, no, have you seen such and such? And all the men are going, yes, this is a bit odd. This is, everyone knows his business. And he says, well, then keep him. But in the foresight of things, in the way that God has taken this all in plan, those things were important because they actually saved Tamar's life. Because she got pregnant and she had the twins. Now, I don't know whether this is... Is Beryl? Oh, Beryl's here. Good. Beryl's here. I can pick on Beryl. Sorry, no, I'm going to ask Beryl. Is it fairly normal that a baby would put its hand out and then put it back in again? No. So it was an odd occasion. I mean, it's an odd occasion that the midwife put some cord round it. I mean, you know, it's an odd set of circumstances, and you know, we're all told this. And you know, the one that put his hand out first wasn't necessarily the oldest, because the one inside the womb decided that he was going to come out first anyway, because he wanted to be the oldest, not the one with the red cord round. So it's all very odd. And a very odd story. So we have that. So we have this lady who acted an act of prostitution, which, don't they say that prostitution is one of the oldest professions in the world? Or one of the oldest professions in the world, along with sheep herding, probably. But our second lady that we're going to look at, could be described in a polite sense as an innkeeper. But very often in the Bible, she's not. She's known as the harlot or the prostitute. So we're going to look at Rahab. So if you'd like to turn to Joshua in chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Okay, I think I might paraphrase this, but I'll put it so I can reduce the time then, rather than read it completely. So, for those of you who don't know the story, we have the Israelites. Moses has just been buried by God, and Joshua has taken over. He's the young man that's grown up under Moses. He's the young man that has now got the leadership mantle upon him. He's the young man who's got the responsibility for all these hundreds of thousands of Israelites. And they're all going into the promised land. And it's all about, at the moment, going into a city called Jericho. Now, some of you all know the story about Jericho. It's the... charge! That kind of story. And But the bit before it is that Joshua is a little bit like Moses, so he decides, hang on a minute, we're going to go against this city. Let's just see what it's like inside the city. Let's just send a couple of spies in and find out. And so he sends two spies in. And they go to an inn, a pub. Good choice. The king's soldiers are told, and they're told that there are two men in the pub with Rahab, and they go knocking on the door. Come on, where are these two men? Where are these two spies? They probably didn't say spies, although they might have done, because they knew what they were doing. Because there was a great fear upon the city of Jericho at that moment in time. And I do mean a great fear. They'd heard stories, and they were not just stories. They were true stories of kings being killed and, you know, lots of people dying. And they knew that their time had come. But Rahab hid the spies and told a little white lie. She said, oh, they've left just now and they went that way. But actually, they were upstairs on the roof underneath the flax. So underneath the stuff that had been harvested was drying out. They were there lying down. So they wanted to know how they were going to get out. And Rahab said, well, yeah, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you down out the window of the wall that's outside, and you get down and run away and hide for a couple of days. Let things cool down. Let things quiet down. And then you head off and tell whoever, because we have heard that your God has given our city over to you. Oh, right. Okay. What will you promise me in return? Oh, here we go again. Sounds like we've heard this story before already. Ah, we have. Very true. It's very similar. So what's happening is they say, well, if you do this, this won't happen to you. But you have to promise that actually you will fulfill your oath and you won't turn back upon us and say they were there. But if you hang a red cord outside of your window, you and your family, as long as they're in this inn, will be saved. Hooray! That's jolly good. We like to hear good stories like that. Now, who are the characters in this story? Well, we have Joshua, because he's the leader who's taken over from Moses. We have the spies, and we only know possibly who they are by Jewish tradition, which may not be correct. But the Jewish tradition says that it was Phinehas and Caleb. Caleb was one of the spies that came earlier, but that's who they say it was. Now, Rahab eventually got married and married a man, very similar pronunciation to Salmon, but it's Salmon. And she had a son called Boaz. And Rahab's family were all saved because of this. So we see the redeeming work of God at work in Rahab's life, as we saw the redeeming work of God in the life of Tamar. And as I've said already, both of these women employed a profession that we don't generally talk about in church. Now, Rahab, there is a tradition, there is a midrash, which is a Jewish tradition. It's said of Rahab that she was one of the four most beautiful women of the world, along with Sarah, Abigail, and Esther, who Sharon talked about a while ago. And these women were considerably beautiful. And in the Bible, it says of Abigail that she was a stunner. But the husband that she had was a bit of a fool and ate too much. And when he died, King David married her, because King David had a habit of marrying all the beautiful women. Anyone who's looked at King David's life will know that. Rahab is also mentioned by Paul. Assuming that Paul wrote Hebrews, but we all think he did, but we're not sure. So we will assume that he did. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and when it talks about the people of faith, Rahab was saved because she had faith. That was one of her qualities. That was one thing that she said that she had. Not only was she beautiful, but she had faith too. So why have I got us to look at these two women? Why have I even considered them as heroes? Why are they so important to our lives today? You know, what have they got to do with us? I mean, this is what a youngster would go, and? What have they got to do with me? Sort of attitude. And I tell you why. And this is the bit, I'm not going to read all the names. Because in Matthew chapter 1, there is a lineage. You know, like I said, my great-granddad had a bit of a past. Well, this is a lineage that belongs to Jesus Christ. And in that lineage, both Rahab and Tamar belong. Because they, when it says whose mother were they were the mothers of the fathers who came into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Which is why God can use our faults, our past, and weave them into it. Doesn't mean to say they're part of it, but he uses the people as part of the kingdom of God. And if we are in Christ, we can be part of God's lineage. So, my conclusion is from these two women. Apart from the fact that they're probably both stunners, was this. God can use our past in our story and his story of redemption, as he did with both Tamar and Rahab. Let's pray. Father, you used not only two women, but you used two women who weren't Jewish. They weren't Israelite. And you'd already said to them that they should have nothing to do with non-Israelis. But Father, you used these women and you brought them into the lineage of your Son to show how great the redemptive character of God is and can be in our lives as you work in us and as you transform our lives into something that is beautiful. Lord, thank you that from these two women who were beautiful, you can do something in our lives which is beautiful, but maybe people don't often see. Because the change in our lives when it comes to the fact that you have redeemed us and are constantly changing us into the likeness of your Son is a miracle in itself. And we thank you for that miracle. Lord, continue to change us. Continue to work your work of redemption in our lives that we might be like Jesus. Lord, that we will be included in that lineage and there will be a son and daughter. And they went to River of Life. Father, thank you for your goodness towards us. And God, we thank you that you are our Father. And thank you that you have birthed within us something special. And we thank you for what you have brought us into, your family, and made us a part of your lineage. Thank you for that. It's nothing to do with us, Lord. We're not that special. In fact, we know in ourselves that we've made many mistakes. But Lord, you've seen past that. And decided to use us anyway, because we have Jesus in us, and that his death upon that cross meant that we were part of your family. Thank you. Amen.